Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
So we're going to hear the third sermon now in the series, Miracles, by Bishop, Dr. Pastor. He don't like none when I do none of that. Rice Brooks, come on up.
But Pastor James, hold on a second now. We have to talk about this sweater.
No.
I just want to just admire this sweater. Is there a story behind this?
Yes, I do not want to tell it.
So what you were saying to me in the back was, this was not your first selection today.
No, it's the third.
Okay, good. But it's a nice sweater. Isn't that nice? Come on. Give it a little encouragement. It's ensemble. The nice ensemble that you have.
Thanks.
I tell you, I believe that Santa Claus is African-American and it's James Lowe. He is the nicest. There is no one with more joy. We love you, Pastor James, and his son is now, did Jason already leave? Jason is 11. We ought to sing next service. We got to sing to him. His older brother, James, had a 13th birthday, and there was all these people at the house for kind of almost like a rite of passage, so we probably need to upgrade. I don't want him to feel left out. Well, Merry Christmas to you and for all that you, all of your extended family that are here. You know, when you see the children, I am not to get too serious, but it's amazing that the causes and the belief systems around the world are starting earlier and earlier in terms of teaching their children whatever their philosophies are or their ideologies are. I get these disturbing images from Palestinian Media Watch, which show little children just almost barely, maybe still in diapers, holding weapons. And, you know, that just shows us that we have to start as early as possible to not just tell the stories of what our faith is, but explain why it's true. Because one of the great challenges is not just people not knowing about Jesus, or they know about Bibles, they know about churches, they see the churches as they pass by, but they're not convinced that the story is true. So when someone grows up, and then studies that say that when they get to a certain age, they abandon the Christian faith, there's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the primary reasons is they doubt the story is really true. Is this just some kind of glorified children's story that we all kind of wink and nod, and yeah, we want the kids to really believe this because this is a nice story, or is it true? Is this objectively true? Is there history behind it? And of course, the answer is yes. Christianity is grounded in history. It's not once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away where somehow these things kind of allegedly happened or they're based in some kind of legendary or mythological context. It's rooted in history. Jesus Christ was born, he lived. He was an historical person, Bethlehem, it's still there today. You can drive just a few minutes outside of Jerusalem. There it is. The history of the Bible is there. The archaeology, the more you dig down, the more you realize that this was set in a context that's true. And so, but then you get into the aspects of, okay, well, it's based in a true area, based in a nation that still exists. But what about the evidence of who Jesus is, who he claimed to be? Is he just a man? Was he, okay, well, we'll concede that. But what about all these miracles and things like that? Thomas Jefferson took a Bible once, one of the founders of our nation, and cut out all of the miracles in the Bible because he just wanted the ethics and said, let's don't bother with all of this legendary aspect of, you know, miracles and walking on water and feeding 5,000 and all of that. Is that what we're to do? Are we just to extract the miraculous as some kind of, well, that was just kind of, you know, back then they believed that kind of stuff, but now we just preserve the ethic? Is there anything more than that? Is this just ethics that we have? And so the story of Christmas is that we have something greater than all of that. This is not just a child, but something greater. Not just a prophet, but something greater. Not just a set of laws that we try to live by, but something greater. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, well, let me just go to two places here. I got ahead of myself, but normally I'm behind myself. So John chapter 1 and Matthew 12 is where I'm going to just comment from today. We'll start in Matthew 12. Jesus was explaining this. He said, He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, verse 41. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, and that's not Alabama's homecoming queen. This is the queen of Sheba. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Jesus said, something greater than Solomon is here. John chapter 1, the apostle John, who was closer to Jesus in terms of an earthly friend, proximity to him, in terms of seeing him and being a confidant, talked about the one whom Jesus loved. But notice how John in his gospel refers to this, and see if you feel or sense this language of something greater than just a man or a prophet is being spoken of. In John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, John writes, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So already you're sensing that this is no mortal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, ethnically speaking, his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we thank you for all that you've done for us yet another year. But Lord, something greater than just going to church is possible. Something greater than singing songs or just fellowshipping with one another. Something greater than having a set of rules and moral conduct and a moral code to live by. Lord, help us to understand that something greater is available to us today. Regardless of who we are, how close we've been to you, or how far away, help me to speak and us to understand what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible is not a science book. Galileo once quipped that the Bible tells you how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. But yet, I like what Dr. Dan Wallace, who's a friend of mine, a Bible scholar, says it this way. He says, the Bible is true in what it tells. So when the Bible tells something, historically speaking, you can trust it. The Bible is true in what it teaches. But then he said it's also true in what it touches. So when it touches science, may not be a science book, but we can trust that however it's intended, or maybe it's an analogy or a picture, but somehow there's a truth. When I'm telling a story to my children, many times if I'm telling them a true story, I might accommodate language to them in a way that they could understand it. Now, that doesn't compromise the truth of what I'm saying, because the truth is within that statement, but yet it's in a way they can grasp. Jesus did that to us when he talked in parables. He could have confounded the greatest physicist or astronomer, but yet he spoke in such a way that we could grasp it. And so Hebrews says that by faith we understand that the worlds and the universe was made out of that which is not visible. It's funny how science says that out of the the known universe, almost 90, some estimate 99% of what we call the visible or the known universe is actually invisible. It's made up of what they call dark matter and dark energy. Now, you can't see it. You can't, there's no way to measure it. They just assume it because of its effect on what they can see. So they know it's there based upon its impact on what is visible. Isaac Newton and then Einstein talked about gravity. Newton gave us the laws of gravitation, but Einstein came along and revolutionized our view of what reality was because he said space and time was actually warped and curved, and that gravity is no more than just like standing on a trampoline. If you're when you stand on a trampoline, you make an indention in the trampoline, you warp that curvature, that membrane, and in the same way, mass warps space and time. And so gravity, it's like instead of just gravity in the sense of orbiting the earth, it's just kind of like going around the indention of a cereal bowl. And that's completely blows our mind when we hear something like that. But yet, of all the descriptions of Einstein and Newton before him and everyone else trying to give us quantum loop gravity, they don't know what gravity is. All they can do is try to describe it based upon its impact of what happens to the visible world. In other words, we know something greater is out there because of its impact on what we can see. They tell us that the universe came into existence out of nothing, and then you'll hear equivocation. Well, nothing isn't really nothing. That's because they're trying to describe something that's unseen that they know is real. So if the universe came into existence out of nothing, which means this, that if something started from nothing, then that first miracle shows us that miracles are possible. If the universe came into existence, then miracles are possible. Now, you don't have to amen, and Pastor James will do all the amen, and thank you for scotching me down there. You are helping a brother out right there. I'm going to wear that sweater next service. Just put it on and just upgrade myself. But I want you to know we're not left with just what scientists can somehow grope around and find that, yes, something exists, something inexplicable. Maybe it's this great cosmic force. Isn't that what the movies tell us? That maybe there's a force that emanates from all living things. And you can see kids today, instead of asking to pass the salt, they're reaching their hand out and trying to use the force to get it to move. It isn't going to move. You had to get up and, or else say, pass me the salt and pepper. But see, God is not a force that we can harness like the wind and use depending upon what our character is. See, that's the message of the movies, is that whoever you are, whatever your character is, you can harness that force, and it's either for good or for evil depending on the kind of person you are. But God is not a force we harness or a particle we measure. He is a person. You see, that's the miracle of this message, is that without the incarnation, we would have been left with simply thinking that there's something out there. Yes, science points to something greater. There's no way all of this could come into existence. In fact, one of the greatest mysteries is the very thing that we mentioned here in the beginning of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. You see, of all the great miracles that we have that point to something greater is this thing called information. In the 1950s, Watson and Crick discovered DNA. And in fact, Watson's book was called, basically in essence, that DNA is information. Life is information. When you ask those scientists that discovered DNA, what is life? They would reduce it to this statement: life is information. Then a few years later, Francis Collins and the Human Genome Project opened the book of life, opened it up, and taught us how to read it. And just like this book I'm holding, you see, physics and chemistry can tell us the breakdown and the composition of leather and ink and paper, but physics and chemistry can't explain what's on this page. And that's information. And whenever you see information, it always points to a mind. It's a non-material, non-physical reality. When somebody says, I only believe in what I can touch and see, that means you are dismissing information. I only believe in something solid. Well, what about the number 7? Mathematics is not something that you can hold and taste. It's an abstract object that you know is there, Why is it? Why is mathematicians and scholars, why is it that the universe is so ordered? Evolution can tell you or tries to explain what happens after you get life, but evolution can't explain that original cell. Even the simplest cell is packed with information, coded and sequenced. If you're walking down the beach and you see your name written in the beach, in the sand, you don't think, look at the miracle of the tides and what it's done. You know, when you see Mount Rushmore, you don't think, look at what wind and erosion can do. You see information. And yet, something is greater than just information. If John would have written and said, in the beginning was the Word, the Greeks loved the word logos. It meant reason. And they valued reason, and they almost to a point of worship. In the beginning was reason. Yes, brother, wisdom and reason. And the reason was with God, and the reason was God. Everything would have been safe. God would have been a mystical, you know, unreachable power and force and knowledge way out there. Everything would have been great until verse 14 when he says, and the Word and the reason became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus said, you search the book and the scriptures thinking that in that you have life. But in essence, he said, something greater than the book is here. I mean, we'd love to read letters from our favorite heroes, but when that hero walks in the building, we're thankful for the letter, but we're also great and have a greater appreciation when the person comes. This is not just a book. There's a person behind the book. Something greater than just having a relationship with a set of rules. And this is the miracle of this today. We talk about miracles. In fact, we're not just talking about somebody said, well, what about the laws of nature? Well, those obviously come into existence. God brought that into existence. And yet miracles don't violate that. Miracles are just, as Pastor James defined it, as a divine interruption of that process. I marvel at people that say, well, I'm not gonna kind of put that stuff in my children. I don't want to push my beliefs on them. I want them to grow up and make their own mind up. But yet, if you don't give your children true beliefs, somebody else will put something inside of them. I mean, you wouldn't say, well, I don't want to push the multiplication tables on my children. I mean, I want them to discover if they think 2 times 2 is 8, I just want to accept that. That's their truth. Do you know that the Christian message is as true as the multiplication tables? Even greater than that, because the one who invented the multiplication tables is the point of the story. Miracles are not a violation of the laws of nature. They are a divine interruption. I'll put it in kind of as C.S. Lewis would say. He'd said, if I went into my hotel, and I'll put it in American context, he said, and if I put 2 $100 bills in the drawer and I leave and come back and one of them is missing, he said, I don't think the laws of arithmetic have been broken. He said, the laws of Tennessee have been broken. Somebody put their hand into the system and extracted that. Because we know what the laws of nature are, now we know when something has happened that's different. And because we know how children are born and how children are conceived, when a virgin gives birth to a child, now we know something different has happened. Something greater than the laws of nature have happened. And not only that, but we see his life and how he lived and the words he spoke. As he spoke words, his disciples would say, no one spoke like this. No one did what he did. Prophets that would speak would say, thus saith the Lord. But Jesus didn't say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, truly I say to you, because something greater than a prophet was there. And so now we come to our lives and say, what does this mean to us? You see, I think a lot of us reduce religion down to just a personal preference of what kind of encapsulates our stories and our traditions. And we wonder why that even though we have our beliefs that we certainly want to respect people to let them believe whatever they want to believe. And certainly freedom in one sense of the word is you can believe whatever you want to believe. But yet real freedom according to the Bible is not just the right to do what you want to do. It's the power to do what you need to do. And that's why what we offer today is something greater than just religion. Something greater than just coming and joining a building or joining a church and coming to a building. Something greater than just having a new set of rules. Pastor James, have my piano player come back, if you will. Something greater than just a set of rules that we can now honor and traditions that we pass down. And this is the message for us today. It's to believe that because God exists, miracles are possible, but to go beyond that to say that Jesus Christ is actually the face of miracles. Miracles are not just an abstract thought or some surprise that we can open up and then we can go about our everyday life. This miracle Jesus is here. He's a person to be known. We can see one another at holidays and you can tell the people that you enjoy. You have maybe people in your life that you avoid. Isn't it interesting that as a person, you don't just necessarily, though people know you exist, you don't necessarily give them the depths of information about yourself unless you choose to. See, people have been trying to get God to prove he's God for centuries. He's very secure. I mean, Jesus is the only person I've ever known that could just, you read about him walking up and healing someone, and then he turns and says, and don't tell anybody. I mean, if it was us, it would be, that's Rice Brooks, you know, Bethel World, here's my website. You know, we just make sure that nobody mistakes that it was us that did that. But God, as a person, gives enough evidence of himself so that doubting his existence is just a choice. It's not that you don't have enough evidence. It's you're not willing to accept the evidence that's given. It isn't a lack of evidence. The skeptics will cry out, well, faith is believing without any evidence. No, the scripture tells the opposite. It says that the evidence of God is everywhere, that through what he has made, whether it's the beginning of the universe or life or the moral code within us, that evidence is screaming. Yet it says that we suppress the truth in a court of law. If you don't want someone making a case against you, then you want to do everything you can to see that evidence that's incriminating thrown out of court. Oh, the Gospels are written by people that were prejudiced. I mean, we can't really listen to the Gospels because these people believed in Jesus. So that's like saying, you know, you can't talk about American history if you're an American. No, the fact that the greatest records of Jesus' life have been put together in one book shouldn't be dismissed as prejudiced. It's a blessing to us that the best evidence is put right here, and we can read from those that were eyewitnesses and watched him. As John says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. The evidence is overwhelming. The question is, what are we going to do with that evidence? And what does the evidence point to? The evidence points to not only God exists, but it says that he rewards those that seek him. The story of the wise men, however you may interpret that historically, we know that people came from afar to seek something. You see, no other historical figure had their life announced ahead of time. Jesus didn't just show up and do the miracles and say, now let me tell you who I am. He was announced by prophets. He was then announced by angels. And then the apostles that witnessed what he did, then they went forth, and now it's us who go and make that announcement. But no other life had that kind of prelude, that kind of prequel, if you will, that kind of undeniable magnitude, and then now the aftershocks of what has happened since this moment. Christianity started in the very place where it would have been easiest to disprove, 3 days after the death of Jesus. So within that short 33-year span, history was altered. Was not like the Da Vinci Code. Somehow, several hundred years later, the historians of the first and second century wrote about the virgin birth and talked about the reality of it. Because his undeniable resurrection linked together with this birth, this miraculous incarnation. And what it means to us is simply this: because God has become man in Christ, that we know now that God has reached us. Christianity is not a religion about us trying to describe what we see. See, legend and myth is us trying to make up stories about what we don't understand. But God comes down in flesh, in Christ, and is the face of miracles. And now we can handle and touch and experience and see. Now we don't just in Christ have someone who is pointing us to God, but we have God himself. We're not languishing today in uncertainty. If all Jesus was a man, we'd still be wondering, is that really all there is? But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because God has become man in Christ, we can trust that his word today can become flesh in us. You see, Jesus has something greater for you than just a nice religious tradition you can start. Well, I need to start coming to church because I want the kids, you know, to have something to believe when they grow up. Maybe it'll help them. No, this isn't about your kids. This is like in the airplane when they say, when the mask falls down, don't scream. Put the mask on yourself first and then put it on your kids. This is something you better put on yourself, because if you don't put it on yourself, it isn't going to help your kids. And then it offers us the power. What is it the power to do? As I said just a moment ago, it's not the power to do what we want to do. It's the power to do what we should. For all that did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, we're obsessed with our rights today, aren't we? It's my right, and the campuses are now in the fresh season of upheaval because of human right violations. But yet there is an ultimate human right, and it's the right to become a child of God for those that believe in his name. That's the gift that he's offering us today. It's something greater than church membership. Something greater than a nice new Bible that can match any outfit. I've actually got a mismatched Bible with the outfit today, but brown and black have gone together at times. It's a relationship with him. Father, I thank you so much for my friends, for all that have gathered here today. God, may we be shaken out of this complacency. Even as you shook the world from the complacency, you said, those who sit in darkness will see a great light. You said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lord, no amount of dark past, no amount of wickedness, no amount of unbelief, none of that can shroud and obscure the light that you're shining today if we'll just turn and receive it. And it's a simple prayer today. It's not a profound theological prayer. It's a simple humility and turning to God and saying, God, I know you're real. And I not only know you're real, I know there's something greater for me than just knowing that you exist. There's something greater for me than just going to church or saying I now am a Christian. There's something greater than a set of rules to follow. Lord, I believe that something greater is a relationship with you. That I can not just know about you, but that I can know you personally. You wouldn't have come all this way today, my friends. Maybe your child was in the Christmas program, or one of your relatives, or your grandson or granddaughter, niece or nephew. But there's a greater reason why God's allowed you to be here today. It's because he's after you. So just turn to him today as we close. Turn to him today in faith. You may say like the man in the Bible, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Whatever this is inside of me that is militating and working against you, Lord, help this be exposed, this unbelief, for what it is. It's foolishness. The wisest, most evidentially solid, most rational thing you can do is put your life in the hands of the creator of the universe, who has demonstrated himself not only in creation, but in the incarnation and then redemption, to demonstrate his power and his love for each of us. And so you today just say, yes, Jesus, I thank you for giving me the right to become your child. And I take that today in Jesus' name.
Can we give God a hand clap of praise, church? Oh, let's not pity pat them. There's too many of them. Yeah. That sounds more appropriate. Yes. He's that good. He's that wonderful. John said from prison, after all of these things about Jesus, John said from prison, the guy that I anointed when the sky opened, and I said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, and you know, who I'm well pleased. I heard all of that, but I just need to know if he's really the one. I'm locked up now. I'm a little far from him. I need to know if he's the one. Jesus sent a word back to John. He said, tell John this. The blind is getting their sight back. The lepers are being cleansed. The dead is being raised. Let them know that the miracle worker is working the miracles so he can have peace. So I don't know what you're feeling about the world, the government. I don't know what's going on, the turmoil in your soul. But Isaiah said it right. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I'm so glad to know Jesus today. How about you? I'd like you to stand to your feet. I'd like my ministry team to come down. If you heard the message today and God began to speak to you in any way, then immediately following the dismissal prayer, you need to find your way down at the altar or the front of the room. Immediately, if you need a miracle in your body because there's something wrong, something health-wise, God has been healing people and giving miracles out weekly when we come and pray. I want you to come down immediately following the service. But I want to acknowledge in closing that I just saw our builder, Tim, down here on the front row, and our architect, Simon, with their wives right here. And here's a Christmas gift I want to give Tim. I want you guys to raise your hand if you will commit to praying for him all of January. Now it's January. I want you to be praying for Simon and Tim. Raise your hand up. You'll pray for him? Okay, praise God. I'll keep it up. Now see, we're going to pray that he prosper, his wife and children prosper, his business prosper, that he always be led of God, and that the hand of God will rest on him. That's what we're saying, okay? Okay, you can put your hands down. Great. You want me to pray for him now? You feel something in your spirit? Okay.
Father, thank you so much for Tim and Simon and the whole crew that they represent. Lord, thank you for their integrity. Lord, they're not just in it, Lord, to accomplish projects, but Lord, it's to advance the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would take notice of them. Lord, that 2016 would be a year that would bring blessing and covering, Father, upon both their families. Lord, we pray that every single member of their families, Lord, would have a touch from God during the year of 2016, that not one would be left out. There'd be personal visitation that would come to each of them, Lord, and that you would reveal yourself to them in a new and profound way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And Pastor Steve, you didn't know you was going to dismiss the service, but we said the children were in front of us, right? I'm not letting any of us off the hook. This is the season where we'll be a little bit relaxed and not tell our children, just go into the next room and watch TV or play. This is the time to suffer the little children to come. Maybe you don't know what to do, and that's okay. That's why we all come to church, to learn. We don't hardly ever talk about books, but there was a book written that can help you in the parenting process. Maybe you come from a heavy-handed background and don't know how to lighten up. But that was talking about myself, so, you know, can I get a free copy of that, you know, book a little later, you know. But Pastor Steve, you do the dismissal prayer, because I believe that, my first, second, and third attempt at parenting is the name of the book. And okay, come on, you come on up. Man, you look good. This is what you wear on Sundays? Praise God.
That's love that sweater, James. Bunch of people want to, you're reminding them to go deer hunting when they see that. A lot of people out here getting inspired. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for the word to build our faith and to strengthen our faith. And Lord, I pray for your peace and your joy and your presence in every home this Christmas season. May we be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. We are dismissed. Any prayer needs whatsoever, come down. We want to pray for you. And make sure you guys say hello to our builder and our architect. Love on them. Shake their hand. They're down here in the front. So don't just run out. Get some of my seasoned members here. Go show some love.